We go.
This past week, I overheard a recruiter, an Army recruiter, I believe, speaking to another man, and he was talking about the options that he gives a lot of young people today. And it was interesting to hear him talk. He said, kind of, in this area, he does well. He says there's not a lot of bright futures for young children in the area. And I think he mentioned, he said there's the father's farm that they could take, or a factory work, or a meth lab. And so he says, I offer them an alternative where they're able to come and get a few years where they can kind of learn about themselves and maybe learn about what they'd like to do, and then have their education completely paid for. It really sounded like a good opportunity. You think about some of the young folks that have that offered to them. The reality is that when you sign that contract, you're theirs for at least 4 years, depending on that contract that you sign. And you'll be trained, and if you're at war, that the government could certainly send you and issue you to that war. Those are called orders and not options. But when the contract is up, you can get out. You're able to get out of that commitment. When you become a Christian, when you sign up to be a Christian, when can you get out of that? When life is over. That's when the contract expires, essentially. When you close your eyes in death. For when is the war over? Again, for your own personal self, when life is over. See, Christians have not been saved to just merely float through life. It's not that when you get your ticket punched once you're baptized, then you're just along for the ride. Next stop, heaven. No, you see, God needs soldiers in His army. And there is a battle that you and I are commissioned to fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there the Bible says in verse 3, it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we are engaged in warfare, and we must please the Master. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13. It says here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he says there very plainly, we wrestle in the spiritual realm. There is a spiritual fight that is going on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following. Here it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so here he talks about casting down arguments, bringing down things that exalt themselves against God and His way. The battle is real, my friends, and it's against many foes. Numerous foes. False teaching, immorality. It could be one's own struggle with depression or difficulties of that sort. Sometimes we are the objects of battle. God wants us, Satan wants us, and the clash of loyalty for who our soul will belong to will continue even after becoming a Christian. Not too long ago, one contacted me and said they normally were more happy than this current struggle that they were in. We had to try and talk and encourage that individual. This will happen to the Christian, and it'll happen often sometimes. We must fight the battle, and God never flinched from the fact that there will be warfare for His children. He never said that you'll be saved and everything's going to be a bed of roses after that. In fact, when we look at the picture of Scripture overall, that we see even when victories took place, that there were always battles that followed it. More battles came after that. Think about Moses and Israel, how God says, "I would save them from Egypt, but you'll have to press on to the taking of the promised land. I'll deliver you from the hand of the Egyptians, but you're going to go into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and you will have to do battle against them." And that was a struggle for them. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies came back with a report, and they found out these guys were strong. This was not just going to be they're not going to lay down and let's take the land. It's going to be a difficult war. But God had delivered them from Egypt. So victory followed by more war. Later on, he said Joshua would be given the land, but he was still told to be strong and very courageous, as Thomas read there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, that he would be with them, but they're going to have to fight the battle. Later on, he promised Gideon that he would save Israel, but he would have to fight those Midianites. David was anointed king, but he still would have to fight Goliath. And then later on, he'd have to fight Saul. In fact, his victory over Goliath would lead to another war with Saul. Saul became envious and jealous of what David had done. And David, well, listen, he would be on the run for his life for years. Years. And that promise that God had given to David might have seemed like a dream some lifetime ago. But God never forgot His word. God would make David king. But David would have to fight. David would have to do battle. He probably didn't see that after he was anointed. Life was a little less complicated as a shepherd boy. But God needed him to mature and to grow and be put into a place, a position of great responsibility. But it wouldn't be easy, and the battle wouldn't be light. See, God has been teaching this truth for a long, long time. And so, of course, the truth is the same for us today. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus, before He would leave the earth, had some words to share with His closest. And He said this in John 15, verse 18. He says this, John 15, 18, "The world's going to love you, and they're going to accept you, and they're going to be so glad to see you." Is that what that says? No, not at all. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And as soon as he left, and the church was born, they saw great adversity nearly immediately. In Acts chapter 3, great victories. 3,000 souls were won to the Lord, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. The church was started. Glory, glory, hallelujah, right? Victory. Chapter 4, chapter 5, imprisonment. Chapter 5, beatings. See that? Victory followed by more battles, by more wars. In Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 3, the great persecution rose against the church so that it was scattered everywhere.
Yes, God promises to save us in the end,
but we must be courageous and fight the good fight of faith. Over and over again, we're told to wage the good warfare. That's what Paul commissioned Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's really interesting. You should study Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and just see how often terminology that's used in military is found as Paul is talking to Timothy, as if he's training this young soldier to fight. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, he says, This charge I commit to you. There's military language. A charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Not fight every war, but fight the good one. Wage the good warfare. In chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, there verse 12. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. You get the idea that step one comes before step two. You can't have A and B, or B without A. You've got to fight the good fight of faith if you're going to lay hold of eternal life. Verse 17, he says to command. Again, military language. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Fight the good fight of faith. Command and guard what was committed to your trust. Our battles, as I said, will possibly be from without. False teaching. Jude 4 spoke about false brethren that have crept in unawares. That takes place sometimes. Sometimes the fight is within. Sin or immorality in the church. Sometimes it's factionalism or fussing. Sometimes the battles are within our own hearts. Fears and anxieties, depression, guilt. Sometimes it's all three at the same time. You see, Satan doesn't stop. But as a Christian, God expects you to not stop either. To not quit, to give up or to give in. Even though we may feel like doing that. And there's where the temptation is. There's part of the battle. Feeling like stopping. Feeling like quitting the fight. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I want to feel like stopping. The reality is we're not always to do what we feel. I'm sorry, we're to be better than that. One of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 23, is self-control, where you begin to develop the ability to say no to yourself. I'm not going to give in to that feeling. While our emotions may be out of control, God expects our actions to be under our control. Why all the admonitions in Scripture? To overcome. Overcome, God says, many times. Because the feeling to quit or to give in will be very strong. Very, very strong. Many of you may not know of a man named Larry Haefeli. He held a meeting here many, many years ago. And one of my favorite sermons that Larry did was a sermon called Goliath Lives. And I'll never forget it because it was such a good lesson. He talked about the major battle that David had to fight. Something that on the surface looked like was a losing battle. Because how big Goliath was and how small David was. And Larry wonderfully connected the dots that oftentimes we're going to feel the same way with our battles. They're so much bigger, so much stronger, so much mightier than we are, we don't stand a chance. We have to remember that yes, our problems may be big, but God is bigger. In Jeremiah 32 verse 17 it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made heaven and the earth by your great power and an outstretched arm. There is nothing that is too hard for you. And that's the side that we're on. God's side. And to be able to look out into the world and to see the creation that He made, to know it was made by His power and His might, is a great reminder to us there's nothing too hard for Him. And that's why we say, as David says, when he was fighting Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. That's why David won. He was fighting God's fight, the good fight. And he said, this battle's already over before it began. I know the Philistines think it's over before it began on the other way. But the battle is the Lord's, he said. And I'm going to take your head, Goliath. And he did. He lopped it clear off. The battle is the Lord's. Let's just make sure that's the case, though. Beware of personal battles and personal vendettas. You have to watch out for that. If it's the Lord's battle, then fight it with all your might. Fight for right. Fight for the truth. But let's be careful about our pride being inserted into the picture and that we fight for it instead. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. While there are many admonitions to watch out for false teaching and false doctrine because it can destroy the church, there are also an equal amount of admonitions to watch out for our attitudes as well. In fact, I'm impressed when I read chapter 3 to see how many of these characteristics are actually mentalities that could be dangerously developed among our own selves as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." There's an attitude. See that? "Lovers of money." It's a mentality, isn't that? "Boasters." Proud. That's a mindset. That's a belief. "Blasphemers." Disobedient to parents. "Unthankful." That's a characteristic. That's a spirit there. "Unholy." "Unloving." "Unforgiving." Again, there's an aspect as well. "Slanderers." Without self-control. "Brutal." "Despisers of good." "Traitors." "Headstrong." You ever stopped and thought about that the Bible preaches against being headstrong? You ever been guilty of being headstrong? God's saying, watch out for this personality. "Haughty." Again, being puffed up. "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now notice verse 5. "Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." And he says on the surface they're going to have a lot of things going right, but there's something going beneath the hood, beneath the surface, that can be very detrimental to the Lord and His cause. In chapter 2, notice in verse 23, he says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." This is the same person that Paul told earlier, fight the good fight of faith, wage the good warfare. And now he's saying, listen, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel and be gentle. You've got to pick the right battle, right? Verse 25, "in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." The same book, you'll see in chapter 4, "I charge you therefore," verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God." So he's still saying, hey, we've got to be strong and fight the right fight. Verse 2, "preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So there, I mean, those almost sound like polar opposites, but they're not. They're all part of the same coin. It's just understanding the importance of the battle we must fight. Another good chapter that goes with this is James chapter 3. James chapter 3. It's always helpful and healthy for the people of God to have a recheck of our mentalities and our attitudes. And in James 3, there, verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." I love how he talks about the meekness That is the ability to assert oneself, but rather instead deferring to someone else for wisdom's sake. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Notice that. Then peaceable. You've got to fight the good fight. You've got to stand for the truth. It's got to be pure. But then it's quickly followed by being peaceable. But if it's not about the truth, then we're trying to be peaceable. Look, keep reading. Gentle. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so there is a certain peace that we ought to want to have, not to disrupt or to fight. And then he goes on to say in chapter 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? And so some of the infighting, he says that it comes from when that self-seeking and the envy and that kind of thing taking place. No. Be willing to yield, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits. Now, God forgive me if I've done that before. You see, Satan tries to drop these landmines, hoping to destroy the church from within. He doesn't like seeing progress being made. And he's so sly. He is so sly where he can couch with our own pride to be able to see something that is right that could be wrong. And we have to watch out for that. There's times where I pray, Lord, defeat me in that way that is wrong. Because I don't want to win that battle. I don't want to win that. I don't want to be found fighting against God. Think about how we might try to disrupt the unity in this church. I mean, just look at all the good that's going on. Right now, I count and I have about 7 personal studies going on at this time. That's the most I've had since I've been here at this congregation at one time. I mean, that's a lot of personal studies. Loads of work. Good work. Question, do you think Satan's happy about that? Not at all. Not at all. Do you think Satan's happy about the progress, our visitors coming, baptisms taking place, new members? No. And so he's going to hope to create distractions and problems. Let's not lose our true goal in the battle. Don't let Satan take you away from the front line. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27... Philippians 1, verse 27. I love what Paul said here, reminding the brethren to be of one heart in this battle together. Philippians 1, 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, not against each other, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is not some pep rally sermon. This is the truth, friends. We can feel tired and overwhelmed and discouraged, even though we've been saved from our sins, been baptized into Christ Jesus. Because life is not meant to be some type of utopia, but rather it's a battlefield. Heaven's not here. This is earth. And we must fight the good fight of faith. And so what I want to do with the remainder of our time is give you the keys, and myself as well, to succeed in this battle that we must fight. The first one is we must have courage. We must have courage because fear is going to be prevalent. Anxiety. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, even the Apostle Paul had his moments, we might say. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse 4. Paul says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when I came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but were troubled on every side. Notice, outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Inside were fears. And yet this is the same apostle that told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so when we have fear, who's putting that in our heart? Is it God? No. That's Satan. That's who's doing that. God's not given us a spirit of fear. The prevailing spirit He's given to us is one that will be controlled and will say, we can persevere. We must overcome this. See, it's not wrong to be afraid. It's what you do with that. Will you give in to that? Or will you stand for what is true and right? Look back there in Joshua chapter 1 real quickly. I mean, that's what He was essentially telling Joshua to do. Yes, you've been delivered from Egypt. You've seen what I've done, even in the wilderness. But now you must take that land. And I know it will be difficult for you. In Joshua chapter 1, He tells them in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you be strong and of good courage?" Why does He keep saying that? Because the temptation will be to not have that. To not be that. When they see the opponent that lies ahead. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Apostle Paul reminded the brethren there and us by extension. In Romans 8, 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Wednesday night I mentioned that when we pray according to His will, He hears us. There are some things that we know we can ask for. He's going to give the answer to because it's according to His will. If we want to be free from some type of sin, we can pray about it and He will help us be free from that. That's according to His will. Well, in like manner, if there are battles that are His, then fear not. The battle's already won. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will help you fight His battles. Not your own, but His. We must be willing to do that. Have courage. Take heart. The Bible says there in verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." So you must take courage. But second, you must also have confidence. Confidence, namely, in Scripture. Because it's what guides us. You know, in battle, they'd have Vietnam War, World War II, they'd have the gentleman with the radio pack on his back. And there might be the company, and the guy would come running in. "What do we do next?" And the guy would pick up, the commander would pick up the back of the phone and call in. "What's the orders?" Hopefully someone was on higher ground watching what's taking place. "You need to flank right, flank left." And they had faith that they knew what was best, that they understood what would take to win the battle and ultimately win the war. Well, God's Word is essentially the radio wire, the telegram to us on how we can win the battle. So the more we read, the more we know, and the more effective we will be in our spiritual battle. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 4. And I might even add, the more we come to church services and Bible class, the more effective we will be in battle as well. You see, because God equipped the church with teachers so that we might be ready for battle. In Ephesians 4:11, it says He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are all teaching roles. What for? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." To equip us. To give us the equipment necessary. Now in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12, He says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood," right? So what do? Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil day. Now notice the armor, the components. All of them in some way are connected to truth. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me ask you, if you were to fight in hand-to-hand combat, weapon to weapon, sword to sword, how confident would you be if you come to that battle without the sword? The other guy's got a sword, but you don't have a sword. You're not going to be very confident, are you? We need to have confidence in this battle that we fight. And we get that from the Word of God. I mentioned Larry Haefeli earlier, and when he was younger, I remember him sharing this illustration one time. He was to debate some bigwig in the Baptist denomination on the truth concerning baptism. Was it necessary to be saved? And he consulted another debater who's passed away now, Curtis Porter, and he said, Brother Porter, I'm a little nervous taking on this gentleman. He was some seminary president as well. And Brother Porter said, Brother Larry, does Mark 16, verse 16 say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? Does it still read that way? He said, yes, sir, it does. He said, Larry, you're fighting an unarmed man then. So you can take confidence in truth. And so if you're dealing with error, give the truth. You're dealing with discouragement, give the truth. Dealing with bad attitudes, give the truth. Dealing with enemies, give the truth. Truth is our weapon and it makes us confident as we fight the good fight of faith. Further, we must also have calmness to succeed. Calmness in spirit. You know, it's interesting. You watch some of those war movies. It's always the guy in war that loses nerve. Loses mettle, but loses life, doesn't he? He runs out at the wrong time, right into the line of fire, and is mowed down before he even has a chance. We need to have a certain calmness about us as well, and that will require prayer and meditation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul, equipping this young soldier, Timothy, he says, Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Right? Reading the right stuff, the Word of God. Now, he says in verse 15, meditate on these things. When was the last time you and I meditated on what we read? After reading, closing the book, closing the eyes, and deeply thought about and analyzed and examined what we just read. See, that will help us develop that calmness of spirit. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians the 4th chapter, Paul trying to develop that among the brethren at Philippi. You know verse 8. Philippians 4:8, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. If there's any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Just kind of casually think about those things. Let it be a fleeting thought. Now meditate on these things. Deeply drink from that well. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Want that peace, that calmness? Prayer and meditation. Prayer and meditation. You've seen that phrase, keep calm and carry on. I mean, it's everywhere now. I mean, it's on t-shirts. Keep calm. And, you know, usually someone will add their ad-lib, their whatever it is that they want to add on there. Keep calm and carry on. Because many a blunder has been made by not doing that very simple thing. Now, you may not know that, but that's actually a very old, old slogan. It was a motivational poster produced by the British government in 1939. And it was to prepare them for the Second World War. 2.5 million copies of that poster was made. And they were to be posted, not before the war, not even during the war, but after air raids would damage the British Empire. Then they would come out and post these posters, keep calm, and carry on. Timely words were to appear when the battle was to be at the hottest, when temptation would be to lose your wits and lose your heads. The Nazi blitz is coming. It would do its damage. But keep calm and carry on. Be solid advice in the thick of it. And so, dear friend, when the bomb has hit home and the battle has come to you, wait. Wait. Pray and meditate. Keep calm and carry on. We also need consistency in our life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Often when Scripture talked about saving faith, what it was talking about was faithfulness. Staying the course. Hebrews chapter 11. Character after character is given by faith. By faith. By faith. It's talking about by their faithfulness. In Hebrews 11 verse 13, it says these all died in faith. And faithfulness. And faithfulness. State of remaining in the faith, being full of faith. We need to keep ourselves pure in this battle. It's not like it's going into a fight with no armor on. I mean, imagine doing that. Going into a fight with no armor on, no protective measures against the fiery darts of the wicked one. You're sure to die. We need to stay pure. One of the best ways to self-destruct is when you see sin either in the camp or you see sin in the world and you know you can say nothing against it because sin is in your life. You see, you're going to lose the battle with your own soul and with your own heart. In 1 John chapter 3, it's clear we have to do battle against sin and to keep ourselves pure. 1 John chapter 3. Appreciate everyone turning in these pages and following along. It's important we see this in the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Are you doing that, dear friend? Am I doing that? Are we purifying ourselves just as Jesus Christ was pure? It's a tall order. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." And it's talking about the practice of sin. You give yourself to that? No, you can't say you're a Christian. Verse 9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For seed remains in him and he cannot sin." He doesn't practice that sin. Because he's been born of God. He's given his life over to another master. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You want to make sure you're holy? You think about God and how He's an all-consuming fire, and you better fear Him. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's good motivation to keep ourselves in line. And when we do, we'll have better confidence as we fight the good fight of faith. Knowing we can take the sword against that which is evil and that which is wrong and not be also thrusting ourselves through at the same time by practicing the same evil. You see, you're either on the right or on the left. You're either faithful or unfaithful, heaven-bound or hell-bound. And if we're not soldiers of Christ, then listen, we're in Satan's camp. That's what we are. A life of consistency is what God has asked. Not always trading sides. Remember 2 Timothy 3? God preached against traitors. Do you ever notice that? Traitors. Those that had left the Lord's camp. God says they're traitors. Traitors. There's something wrong with your faith if you're never growing, always waffling. Stop sinning if that's you, dear friend, and be faithful if you want to fight the good fight. And then last for this evening, what we need to succeed, we must have Christ on our side. Because in Philippians 4:13, Paul said very plainly, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't ever forget it. Matthew 28, verse 20, where the Lord says, I will be with you always. When? You mean when I'm in sin? No, not when you're in sin. That's when he severs himself. I'll be with you always when you're with him. Right? When you're on his side, fighting his fight, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. That word in the Greek, it literally is pas tes hemeras. It literally means each and every day. I love that thought. That there's not a moment that he's not with a faithful Christian. I'll be with you each and every day. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Just as he told Joshua that, he tells us that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. The reality is that Christians, yes, they fight battles. But did you know non-Christians fight them too? They do. I can't imagine facing them without God and without Christ. You're shoot or lose. You will lose. It's even worse doing battle against God and Christ. You will always lose that battle. So let me fight the battles with the Lord's help, conducting myself honorably in the sight of all men. And when I do, when you do, we will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, the Bible already gives the outcome of the war. We win. The faithful Christians win because Christ wins. Isn't that a blessed thought? That's why we're more than conquerors. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says that this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So, it's simple, right? If you knew you can engage in a battle, a fight that must be fought, a fight for right, and that you would win, if you knew that before you even began the fight, wouldn't you fight it? Sure. Because you already know the outcome. The Lord has given you the outcome. And so let us be faithful to God and His Word. This is a battle. This is our battle. We must fight. Stay strong and battle on. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a soldier of Christ. The plan of salvation is simple. That you're willing, based upon your faith in the gospel, to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you do that, you enlist in His army. You sign up for life. But it's the winning side. Who's on the Lord's side? Master, here am I. We make the same claim? We must. We must. If you are a Christian but you've forsaken the Lord, you left the camp, come back to Him and He'll restore you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Bring pride to your